today's scripture is coming from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 28. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
Thank you, Jennifer. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. So it's interesting how the Lord works. Just last night, I was praying for a new church van for us, and someone left their car keys here. So I think that is the Lord's response to my prayer. Amen. Just kidding. Or maybe not, Yeah. If you are wondering, if you see your car with the big Antioch logo on it next week, that may be what happened to it. Good morning. It is good to see everyone. Pray with me as we get into the Word of God. Lord, you are sovereign. You have authority over all things. We thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us here to study your Word. We ask that whatever we're coming in with today, you will quiet and soften our hearts and our minds so that we can be transformed and hear from you. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you were with us last week, we launched into our series, Walking Through the Gospel of Mark. And we began by looking at some of the characteristics of the Gospel of Mark, some of the unique things about this particular gospel. And I actually want to put that slide back up here for us as we go through this. So we looked at how Mark is actually the shortest gospel, 16 chapters. So it's the shortest of all four gospels. It was written by John Mark. He was not one of the 12 disciples, but he was very familiar with the life and ministry of Jesus. And we're going to see how familiar he was as we continue to go through our series. He wrote it in Rome, where there was a lot of idol and pagan worship. And his specific audience were Christians in Rome who were undergoing persecution and suffering. And they were trying to stay strong in the midst of a culture that wanted them to worship anything other than Jesus. So imagine this, you're trying to stay focused on Jesus, you're trying to worship and serve Jesus, but everything around you says worship everything else. That's the audience that Mark is writing to. And in particular, he emphasized Jesus, not just as a servant, but as a suffering servant. And we're going to see how Jesus fulfills that, how he glorifies his heavenly Father and how he walks through his life mission through suffering and what that means for us today. Interestingly enough, Mark also records more miracles than any other gospel. So I love that. Even though it's the shortest gospel, he records more miracles than any other gospel. He omits the birth and early life of Jesus, and he starts with Jesus already as an adult. And then I added a new one here. It moves at this rapid pace, and he uses the phrase immediately or at once 41 times. So as we go through this series, you'll see this phrase immediately or at once, and that just shows how Mark is just going from scene to scene, showing us who Jesus is and giving us just these snapshots of just his authority and his ministry and things. So that I thought that was interesting. So if you recall from last week, Mark began his gospel by introducing us to a man named John the Baptist. And John's role was to what? To prepare people to meet Jesus. To prepare the way for Jesus. And really when you think about it, that in and of itself was one of the things that really set Jesus apart. That made Jesus different, because not just the coming of Jesus, but the coming of his messenger had been foretold and prophesied hundreds of years before it actually came true. And so that had never happened before. And so we see that Jesus really was different. And so John comes and he's letting people know. His core message is, hey, this isn't just some ordinary guy. This is the Savior of the world. And because of that, because he's the Savior of the world, people needed to do what? They need to repent of their sins and start living godly lives. We talked last week, if you remember, what does repent mean? To go in a different direction. Not just any direction, but go toward Jesus. That is the message that John is giving us. And if you recall, John baptizes Jesus, and then immediately after Jesus is baptized, Jesus is led into the wilderness where he's tempted by Satan, but he overcomes that temptation. And then after this, John continues to have this passion and this desire and this fire for helping people turn from their sins and to live godly lives. And so much so, this is his calling, so much so that it actually gets him thrown into prison. And that's how we start off today. That's where we pick up today. Look how we start off in verse 14. It says, after John was put in prison. So John wasn't put in prison because he was a criminal. John wasn't put in prison because he had stolen something or he had falsely done something. John was put in prison because he called someone out on their sinful living. Mark doesn't tell us the whole story right now, but we're going to see later on that there was a man named Herod Antipas, who was the ruler at this time, and Herod had illegally married his brother's wife. And John the Baptist heard about this. He got word of this, and he called Herod out on it. He didn't let this slide. He calls Herod out for his illegal marriage, and he told him, look, what you're doing, this marriage is wrong. You should not be doing this. And instead of admitting that he was wrong, Herod wants to stay in this illegal marriage. So what does he do? He looks for a way to silence John, and he does it by throwing him in prison. And as we read this, I think there's two big things going on in this one verse here. First, I think we have to understand not that something this extreme will happen to us, but I do think this shows us, this reminds us that as we stand on truth and as we stand on the Word of God and as we proclaim the Word of God, as we share the Word of God in this wicked and sinful world that we live in, sometimes being a disciple of Jesus will be hard because not everyone is interested in living a godly life. Not everyone will want to hear about Jesus. Some people actually like their sinful lifestyles and they don't want to hear about anything you have to say. Not everyone is interested in hearing about Jesus, but they need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear that there's a better way, a more joyous way, a way that leads to freedom and not death. This is why John was so passionate about turning people to Jesus, because he knew that Jesus was different and he could make a difference in people's lives. It's one of our marks of a disciple here at Antioch, the passionate pursuit of the lost. So we tell people about Jesus because he can change lives. God does not call us to be responsible for someone else's change. He just calls us to be faithful, even when it's hard. So don't get discouraged when you're sharing the gospel, when you're telling people there's a better way and it seems like they're ignoring you or you're losing friends or it's hard or no one's listening to you. Don't get discouraged. Second, I think when we look at this, I think for ourselves, we also need to take notice of Herod's mindset here. Don't rush past how Herod was thinking here. I was thinking about this just the other day. I think if we're not careful, it's easy to get in this position where we let pride get in the way and we get in this mindset of where we can dismiss people when they tell us things we don't want to hear. And maybe they tell us the hard truth about ourselves or when we are wrong, they tell us that. And Herod was completely in the wrong. Remember this, Herod was completely in the wrong. But he imprisoned John because he did not want to hear the hard truth about himself. So I think we have to ask ourselves, how do you respond when you hear the hard truth about yourself? How do you respond when someone is telling you something that you're in the wrong, but you don't want to hear it? Do we accept it or do we dismiss them? God always using other people to tell us about ourselves. But I think we can get in this habit of dismissing people if we're not careful. So John is thrown in prison. And then notice what it says, continuing in verse 14. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So Jesus is proclaiming the exact message that John did, except Jesus is talking about himself. And remember, this is the good news that we build our lives on, that God has made a way for us to be rescued from our sins and to have eternal life, and it's through his son, Jesus. This is good because, remember, this is something we could never do for ourselves. We could never be good enough, no matter how educated you are or your level of education, how much money you have, or how impressive your resume is. There is something, there's an issue that every one of us in here has, and it's called sin. And so Jesus doesn't just bring the good news, he is the good news. He is the good news. So Jesus is the good news, and then we have the first recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Remember, other gospel writers started at different periods in the life of Jesus. Mark started with Jesus already as an adult, remember? And so for the first time in Mark's gospel, Jesus speaks, and look what he says. He says, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near." That phrase near means has arrived. The kingdom of God has arrived. Jesus has come to dwell among us. So Jesus isn't just telling us about the kingdom of God. He is the kingdom of God. And he's come to earth to live with us, to live among us. This is beautiful. This is beautiful because it reminds us we don't have a savior who just stayed up in heaven and said, "Okay, work your way up to me. And let's see who's good enough to make it into heaven. Work your way up to me." We don't have a savior who does that. He came to us and he's with us. The kingdom of God has come near. A gospel not based on works, but instead based on grace. A gospel based on grace. And then the scene shifts here, and Mark gives us the account of Jesus starting to call his first disciples. It says, "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake." They were fishermen. Simon is Peter, but Jesus actually won't start calling him this until chapter 3. So these two brothers are fishermen, and they're fish. And during this time, fishing was a huge business during this day. And in particular, in this region around the Sea of Galilee, fishing was a huge business, and it was hard work, and it was mostly done at night. And you could make a lot of money doing it just on one fishing trip, but it was not for the faint of heart. So look at that verse. It says, "Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. So earlier this week, I took a trip to the Museum of Modern History, and I found the actual net that they used. Just kidding. This is not the actual net that they used. But this is similar to the type of net that they use. This is a cast net. And so it's weights. You can feel it after. It's a cast, so it has weights around it, and the weights drop to the bottom, and they trap the fish. Keep that in mind. That's going to become important for us for just a second. So this is similar to the type of net that they, when it says casting a net, you take it, and you literally throw it out onto the water, and it's weighted, and the fish get trapped in there as it falls to the bottom, and then they snatch the net up quickly, and the fish are caught in there. So this is the actual, just kidding, that's similar to the kind of net that they were using. So they're doing this, and they're casting their net, and look what, so Jesus sees them casting their net. Look what Jesus tells them. He says, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. That phrase, follow me, it doesn't just mean physically following Jesus wherever he went. Even though they did a lot of that, it doesn't just mean physically. It means more than just traveling with him from town to town or region to region. It means to come and learn from me. Follow me and let me teach you. Observe what I am doing so that you can go out and do the same. So Jesus is not just inviting them into friendship. He's inviting them into discipleship. Discipleship. And this is the approach that Jesus takes here is so, it's so interesting because during this time, usually a student would pick out a master or a teacher and ask them to follow. Can I follow you? And they would have to hope that the teacher liked them enough or thought that they were smart enough or thought that they were qualified enough to learn from them. So usually the student would have to pick out a teacher to ask for permission to follow them or hope that they'd have to hope that the teacher would say yes. But Jesus reverses that. And he calls them and says, you come follow me. Come and learn from me. Isn't Jesus amazing? He says, I'm going to take what's a typical custom, reverse it, and say, you come follow. So not only did he come to earth, but then he goes and says, you come and follow me. And it's the same thing that he still invites us to today. We don't have to worry about, will Jesus think I'm smart enough or good enough or qualified enough? Anybody who wants to, anybody who places their trust in Jesus as their Savior, he says, come and follow me. Come and learn from me. Allow me to teach you. You don't have to be the most qualified person. All you have to do is have a heart that says, I want to follow Jesus. So they're using this cast net, and look what Jesus tells them. He says, and I will teach you to fish for people. Remember the weights on this net. The weights on the net would make the net sink to the bottom, and then they would pull the fish up from the bottom because they were in the net. So by specifically going with them with the cast net, the image that Jesus wants to convey here is one of going deep. One of going deep, not staying on the surface, but going deep. Going deep in their relationship with him and going deep to snatch people from the depths of death. Antioch, let me remind us, discipleship, evangelism won't always be easy, and sometimes Jesus will send us into the deep. Because some people are deep in sin, they're deep in addiction, they're deep in immorality, and if we're going to reach them, we have to be willing to go deep. Amen. So today, church, pray for the courage, when needed, to go deep. Pray for the eyes to see people who are deep. The cast net sank, And Jesus says, I'm going to send you out to fish for people who are deep. Look what it says. At once they left their nets and followed him. This is one of the best examples I believe we have of prioritizing Jesus. At once they left their nets and followed him. Remember, they could have made a lot of money even on just one fishing trip. Just one fishing trip, you can make back then a lot of money. But Andrew and Simon, they hear Jesus' voice. They hear his command. And it says, at once, they drop their fishing nets and they follow him. This does not mean that God is calling each of us to immediately quit our jobs. But what it does show is that nothing in this world should be more important than following Jesus. And I like the way, I love the way Mark puts it. It says, they left their nets and followed him. Let me ask you, is there anything in the world you're holding on to too tightly? They left their nets and followed him. Is there anything you're holding on to too tightly? Then we get to verse 19. It says, when he had gone a little further, he saw James and the son of Zebedee and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. So this is different from John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist is in prison. This is a different John now. So Jesus calls Simon and Andrew. He walks a little bit further, and he sees James and his brother John. And notice what it says at the end of this verse. He sees them in a boat preparing their nets. So they're preparing their nets. They're preparing to go out and do more fishing. This is what we often call holy interruptions. When God unexpectedly comes into our lives and redirects us to do something other than what we were planning to do, other than what we had planned for his glory and to achieve his purposes. They were preparing their nets. I love the image that Mark continues to give, all about doing what Jesus has called us to do in a boat, preparing their nets, preparing to do more fishing, when all of a sudden they have an encounter with the Savior of the world. In what ways have you experienced holy interruptions? In what ways have you had your days, your week, your life planned out? You were preparing to do something. And then Jesus stepped in and said, actually, you're going to do this. Holy interruptions. Holy interruptions. It says, without delay, Jesus called them. And look what it says. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, again, don't misinterpret this verse. Jesus is not calling them to totally abandon their father. He does not call us to totally abandon our loved ones. Instead, just like Simon and Andrew in the section before this, Mark is demonstrating that following Jesus takes priority over everything else, including our earthly relationships. So while Simon and Andrew show us that no thing should be more important than following Jesus, James and John show us that no one should be more important than following Jesus. Then Mark, he shifts to a different scene. Remember, this is how Mark writes his gospel. He's going from one scene to the next, to the next, to the next. So he shifts to a different scene. Remember, this is how it is. And so now we have a new scene. Look what it says in verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. So during this time, each synagogue had a synagogue leader, and they would occasionally invite visiting teachers to come and teach on occasions. So it'd be similar to a church inviting a guest pastor to come and preach on a Sunday morning. So on this occasion, Jesus is the guest lecturer, the guest speaker for the day. And as he's teaching, look what it says in verse 22. It says, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Let me read this again. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. So there's three big things going on in this one verse. The people are amazed at Jesus. He's teaching with authority, not like the teachers of the law. And I think to really unpack this verse, we need to start at number three and then work our way backwards. So during this time, you had this group of people called the teachers of the law. And they were considered experts in the law handed down from Moses. And they were different from the Pharisees. The Pharisees were more of like a religious group, religious sect. The teachers of the law it was more of a skill or a vocation. It's kind of what they did for a living. But what they would do was the teachers of the law would study the law of Moses, and then they would give their, get this, they would give their professional opinion about what it meant and how to interpret it. So they would study the law and then give their professional opinion of what it meant and how to interpret it. But here's the thing about it. Here's the thing. In doing so, they failed to apply it to themselves. So they would study the law and read the law and interpret the law and tell other people what it means for their lives. But they never actually applied it to themselves, because they were arrogant and prideful and boastful about how much they knew. So they knew a bunch of stuff, but they didn't let it change their hearts. And as we're going to see, they're so spiritually blind that they fail to see how the law that they've spent their entire lives studying and interpreting pointed right to the person that's right in front of them right now, but they missed it. So the teachers of the law walked around with this air of arrogance, giving their interpretations, and the people of the time had to endure this, and they had to sit under this style of just sinful leadership for a long time until Jesus came along. And when Jesus comes along, he's still teaching, but it's with a totally different type of authority. It wasn't puffed up and arrogant. It was humble, and it was from God. And when people hear it, when they hear Jesus talk, it's like a breath of fresh air for them. And that's why they were amazed. And they were like, wow, this Jesus guy is different. This guy is amazing. And they recognize that Jesus has a certain authority that the teachers of the law don't have. Let me ask, who has the authority in your life? When people are saying one thing and everyone is saying one thing, and you know, even if the popular opinion is one thing or whatever it is, but you also feel the Spirit of God saying something to you, who do you listen to? Who has the authority in your life? May we be people who follow and listen to Jesus. Amen? This is why the disciples in the few sections before this is why they had no hesitation leaving their nets and leaving their father, because they recognized the genuine authority of Jesus. And when he speaks, lives change, circumstances change, because he speaks with this certain level of authority that the teachers of the law just did not have. And as we go through Mark, this is one of the things that we're going to start to see that Mark highlights. This exact thing is going to cause Jesus to have conflict with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the religious leaders of the time, because he begins to expose them as the hypocrites that they are. For a while, they had everyone tricked, and wow, these people are really smart. They're interpreting the law, and they're doing this and doing that. Jesus shows them, actually, you're not even living it out. You know a lot of stuff, but you're not living a lot of stuff. They don't like that. Jesus is a threat to them. He's a threat to their power, to their authority. We're going to see what they choose to do with that shortly. So the people are beginning to recognize this difference, and they're beginning to recognize there's something about this guy. You guys, there's something about this guy. We like him. And then listen to what it says in verse 23. Then he shifts again to a new scene. It says, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us, the Holy One of God? This is now the second confrontation with evil and darkness that Jesus has had in Mark's gospel. If you remember, the first was last week when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And now we have a man in the synagogue who is possessed by an evil spirit. That word spirit here can also mean demon. So he's possessed by an evil spirit. He's possessed by an evil demon. So the man himself is not the demon. The demon is speaking through this man. And when he says, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? When he says that, you could translate that into saying, mind your own business and leave us alone. That's pretty much what the demons are telling Jesus. Mind your own business, Jesus. You don't have anything to do with this. Mind your business and leave us alone so that we can torment this man. Notice what they call Jesus. Remember, this is a demon, but notice what they call Jesus, the Holy One of God. So this demon, he recognizes who Jesus is. He recognizes his identity, but he doesn't submit to his authority. And because of that, Jesus isn't having any of it. Look how Jesus responds back, verse 25. Be quiet, he said. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. So Mark is continuing to show the authority of Jesus. He's continuing to show that Jesus is stronger than Satan, stronger than evil. He's stronger than anything Satan can throw at him and throw at people. Temptations, Jesus is stronger than that. Evil spirits, Jesus is stronger than that. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. We live in a dark world where we will face spiritual battles all the time, but praise God, Jesus is stronger than anything the enemy can throw at you. Amen. And Mark includes this graphic account to show us, not that we may never experience anything like this, but Mark puts this here to show us the authority of Jesus and that even the worst that Satan throws at you, Jesus can handle. He's the Savior of the world. So we do not have to fight battles alone. We have a Savior who fights our battles and can handle anything thrown our way. Amen? Amen, amen. Amen. Then verse 27, the people are so they see this happening. Remember, there's people around. They're amazed at Jesus. It says the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, look what they say, what is this? A new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. Remember, they had never seen anything like this before. The teachers of the law, as much head knowledge and as much knowledge as they had, they were not able to perform miracles like this. They were not able to cast out demons, but Jesus was different. He healed and he touched lives and brought back from the dead in ways they had never seen before. And all of that, everything they saw, all the miracles and all the healing and all the things, the miraculous things that Jesus did, they weren't just for them to say, wow, look how amazing this guy is. We've never seen anything like this before. They weren't just for show, but they were to point them to a deeper need that they had, a relationship with Jesus. And that same truth that landed on them then still rings true for us today. There are certain things in our lives that looking back, you can say, only Jesus could have gotten me through that season. When I faced a problem that I had never seen before, only Jesus could have done this. When I went through something that I did not expect, only Jesus. They had never seen stuff like this before, and it pointed them to Jesus. When you go through a problem or a situation that's new in your life and you've never seen this before, it points us to our need for Jesus. So today, if you're going through something that you've never had to deal with before, look to Jesus, and you will be amazed at what he does. And when we do this, we can then tell people about Jesus, and they can ask, how did you get through that season? Well, let me tell you, it was not me. It was Jesus. And they may ask you, well, who is this? Just like the people back then, who is this? And then we can use that as an opportunity to tell people about the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. They were amazed when they saw Jesus working. How has Jesus amazed you lately? What has he done lately? You're like, wow, Jesus, you continue to amaze me. I love you so much, and I'm studying your word, and I'm growing, but you continue to amaze me. And so I want to take a moment now, and I just want to ask, maybe there is someone here today who has not accepted Jesus as their Savior, who has not put their trust in Jesus. Placing your trust in Jesus as your Savior will be the most important thing, the most important decision you will ever make. You will never regret placing your trust in Jesus. And so if you have not made that decision and you want to do so today, I ask that you will pray this prayer with me. If everyone would bow their heads. Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner and that I have a sin problem that I can't take care of, but you can. You came, Jesus. You died on the cross for my sins. But you didn't stay dead. You rose and you defeated death. So Jesus, I place my trust in you today as my Savior. And I want to spend the rest of my life following you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.